we shall never want nor die. Isn't that amazing? We bow in worship this morning as we grieve the loss that we feel. But Aunt Lizzie is home. Her new home is the place prepared by her Lord Jesus that she loved. You know, as the saying goes, there is no place like home. And we also know there's no one like mother. Woman of deep faith, of love, of grace. She made her home a place of safety, rest, acceptance. It was a welcoming, inviting place to come to. And Wes and Jean have just so ably been an extension of that. It's been such a blessing. Home has always been a place of grace to come to. And I cannot honor you and thank you enough for the room and the way you provided for Mother. We thank you. As we're confronted with the stark realities of death, we look to the living Word for comfort and hope. I'd like to think of the prayer of Moses this morning in Psalm 90 and 91, and then follow with a brief scripture in the Gospel of John. And it just says so well. May we just desire that as we look at this time of both remembering and considering our loss, that we would find our hope, our comfort, our refuge in the Word that has been written for us. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Dwelling place, we could say, is home. God is our refuge and strength. God creates that place of home for us. From eternity past to eternity future, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. So life, you know, even at 94 years, life is comparatively short compared to eternity. And for the way that the Lord reckons time. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. It continues on, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What precious, precious promises these are. Seeing Aunt Lizzie face death was deeply inspiring to Rebecca and me. She was blessed with a clear mind, and she lived life purposefully until the very end. She got up, she got dressed, she got her day going. She had things to do. And I remember one time she was out, I'm not sure, was she working on a crossword puzzle or was she working on another puzzle? And Rebecca asked, well, what have you been doing today? And she said, oh, nothing. And it was nothing, I guess, because maybe it was because she wasn't quilting. I'm not sure. She lived life purposefully, and she enjoyed a deep relationship, a long, deep relationship with her Lord. And she did not need to be troubled. She knew that a new home had been prepared for her. You know, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And I think the emphasis here is not on the streets of gold, but the emphasis is on Jesus receiving Lizzie and each of us who are prepared to meet him to himself, to enjoy the precious presence of Jesus. If we understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and it's the only way to the Father. It's the only way. And if we have that confidence, we do not need to be anxious about anything, but we let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So Aunt Lizzie is home. She's home. Home with the love of her life, the Lord Jesus. Believe that she's been welcomed into the arms of Jesus, enjoying the peace and the joy that goes beyond anything and everything that we could possibly imagine. What a blessing. What a joy. Shall we bow for prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faithful life of Aunt Lizzie. Just thank you for the way which she embodied your truth, accepting you as the way, the truth, and the life, And she welcomed us into her home with grace and with love and with care. And we believe now, Lord Jesus, that you have welcomed her into your home, the new home, into your arms with grace and peace and joy that goes absolutely beyond our ability to understand or imagine. So we thank you for that. And we cling to the hope that we have, the hope that you give through the power of the resurrection. And we commit ourselves to seek your face and your blessing. And we ask that you continue to be the central theme, the central place of honor in this service today, for your praise and glory alone, through Jesus. Amen.
Would you turn to number 806, When Peace Like a River? On verse 1, I invite us to all sing the melody or the soprano line until the chorus, and then we'll sing all four parts at the refrain. And on verse 4, we will pitch it up one step. So all sing the melody on verse 1 until the chorus.
Oh,
Number 903, O Master, let me walk with thee. From my observations of my great aunt Lizzie, she embodied the peace that this song both speaks of and that the music expresses so well. I bless her for her example, and I bless the God who she served for that peace. Number 903.
It is a blessing to be gathered with you this morning, and it's a special blessing to be able to commemorate the life of our sister Lizzie, and to just think on where Lizzie is today. We have the full confidence that Lizzie is with in the presence of her Lord. There's a lot that we don't know exactly how that all plays out, but she for sure, we believe, is in a place of rest, and we rest in that. We gather because death has once more touched our congregation, and this time it took the oldest member, the oldest surviving member among us. We believe that Lizzie joined her husband of many years. I'm not sure how many years it was.
It 66 plus.
66 plus. If Henry retained some of his mannerisms, I can just sort of imagine him saying, "Well, I've been waiting for you." You know, death... We look at death with just a certain amount of reserve. Maybe even it's a bit repelling in some ways, because death is so final. Death separates. Death stops something, or stops everything for someone, I should say.
And death is just, is devastating. It's the ultimate devastation of life. And it is just never welcome. And humanly speaking, it's something that we wish we could do away with. And yet, it is the Lord's way. The Lord has it's a process. It's a part of life. It's in a part, of course, a part of the cycle of life. I remember as a child, I was thinking about 12 years old, that I was dealing with not so much the death of humans as it was the death of animals. Back when I was about 12 years old, I think it was a levee in Colorado broke and sent a tidal wave down the Arkansas River. And I heard these horrible stories of these thousands of cattle that got taken in through the flood. And they had assumed that it might even reach our part of the country. Well, fortunately, it had dissipated before it got this far. But as my mother saw the anguish of my soul when I talked about all this horror, all this death, and she said, "Well, each one of them only had to die once." And it helped me get a hold of while death is final, while death is certain, while death is troublesome to us, there is still a sense in which death is not overpowering. And as a child, that ministered to me. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the reign of Christ when he defeats his enemies. And death, he says, will be the last enemy to be destroyed. And we all look forward to that day when death will no longer have any power over us at all. In fact, most of us expend most of our energy while we live trying to escape the effects of death, trying to escape the effects of the fall, I should say, and death. And death is one of those things that comes from the fall, or that came from the fall. And while death seems like a formidable foe, there's also something about death that is a blessing. And for Lizzie, it was a big blessing, I'm convinced. And it's in that we rest. In 1 Corinthians 15:54, it puts it this way: death is swallowed up in victory. And as I think about that, we often think of death as the overpowering force. It stops everything. Well, it's true that if you look at it that way, it is that. It does stop things. But just think of what Lizzie has been freed of. She is no longer subject to the illness that she dealt with, or her aging process. And so we look forward to the day when we too will be freed from that. One of the bright sides of death for the child of God is that we anticipate the resurrection. We anticipate the day when we will be resurrected anew after we've died. Now, some of us might yet be here. We don't know. To this point, everybody that has lived has also, well, not everybody that has lived has died, but so far we are still under the threat of death constantly, and we will be until our Lord returns. And the grave is not what is victorious. The grave could not hold our Lord, and neither can it hold the child of God. It is through the power of his resurrection that we are rescued. By his blood we are saved, but through his resurrection we are empowered to live above the dictates of our carnal nature. And this morning I would like to just focus a bit on the resurrection. I'd like to turn, I'm turning to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to be reading to you from verses 12 through 28. But before I do that, I one of the things that has so struck me about Lizzie was the peace with which she lived with. And it's because she had the hope of a resurrection. Now, I'm told that several weeks ago she was talking with one of her nieces, and she was describing the progression of this, of her aging, and her body was filling up with fluid, and she described the process. And then she said, "And it's coming for my heart." But she said it with the kind of peace, the kind of resolve, and the kind of surrender. There was no terror. There was no fear. It was just going to be that way. Now, I have the confidence that one of the reasons she could face death with that kind of just matter-of-factness was because she had a hope in the resurrection. She knew that what was about to end here was merely the beginning of something much, much greater. That challenged me. It's coming for my heart. And it did. It finally, well, I'm not sure exactly what was the cause of her death, but I'm assuming that that was at least a part of it. But when it comes to the resurrection, the idea, the concept of the resurrection is something that can be an obstacle for people who don't know the Lord, for people who are skeptical about the provisions that God has. And of course, there's people who question the resurrection of our Lord. The Apostle Paul faced those skeptics as well. And he did a rather masterful job, I think, in 1 Corinthians 15 to sort of counter that and to lay out in fairly plain words the facts as we believe them about the resurrection. And I'd like to read those words to you. I'll be reading from the King James, not because I think it's the only translation, but because I grew up with that, and I still use it. And so I will be reading from that and making some comments after that. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Excuse me. I got a chunk of ice. That was unexpected. What Paul was encountering here was people who were questioning about whether or not the dead would rise. Now that was the people. There seems to have been a common consensus that Christ rose from the dead, but there were people apparently who were skeptical about those of us who are believers rising from the dead. And so that's what he's addressing here. And he does it rather eloquently. He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. In other words, if we're going to embrace the concept or the idea that the dead will not rise, then we have to also then we have to make the assumption that Christ didn't rise because of how foundational his resurrection is. And by the way, as I read this and studying, I wondered how the Apostle Paul dealt with the lie that the Jewish leaders promoted in his time about the body of Christ having been stolen. Very likely, Paul either had to buy that, he either believed that, or then he secretly denied it, and that may have been part of why the Damascus Road worked so well for him. I don't know, but it was sort of a curious thought to me as I thought of that. But here he's defending it, and he makes this point from several different angles, and I probably ought to just center in on the heart of what he's saying, is that Christ rose from the dead, that means that we will rise from the dead as well. And he says, goes on further in verse 17, if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is vain and ye are yet in your sins. He was making such an important point of the fact that there will be a resurrection at some point. That if Christ did not raise, pardon me, if Christ was not raised, then our faith is vain. And since Christ was raised from the dead, we too will rise. And he says that our faith is vain, and they are yet in your sins. The point, he makes it very eloquently, is that one day you and I will rise again. And it's obvious that it will not just be those who have trusted Christ for their salvation. It will be all men. Some will be raised to eternal life and some to eternal damnation. He makes that point clear. In verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, it says. In other words, if the people had died before this, if there's no resurrection, then they've perished. And I didn't look up the Greek word. I don't know if I could have understood it if I had looked it up. But anyhow, the whole concept of perished here, I believe, is that they're completely gone. They're annihilated, and he's pushing back at that idea. And he makes a statement that I have often weighed, where he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, here he was saying, he was confronting this lie that was being circulated that we don't rise from the dead. And Paul says that if in this life only we have hope, we would be of all men most miserable. And someone has said, well, for the joy that we experience as those who've been forgiven of our sins, certainly there is some value in even for people who don't believe in the resurrection. But I would contest that by saying that our hope and our understanding and our belief in the resurrection is so central that we cannot divorce it from our salvation. And so this morning, my hope is that you and I, as we continue to walk, to experience life, that we continue to look at the resurrection, that we continue to derive strength and courage from the fact that one day we will rise. And he also, a little earlier he'd spoken about the fact that our preaching is vain if there is not a resurrection. Well, in verses 20 down through 28, then he speaks about Christ being he says in verse 22 or 21 is where I wanted to, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That, by the way, reminds me of a piece in the Messiah. And as I remember, Henry was especially enamored with Handel's Messiah. It's an idea, not just an idea, it's a fact that we embrace that, yes, death did come by man, but so did the resurrection through our Lord. He speaks about Christ being the first fruits, and that afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And then cometh the end, it says, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now, this is speaking about something that we continue to wonder, what will this look like when our Lord takes authority over all authority and power. And certainly the events of the past week do make us just aware again that we do hope for that day when all authority and power are put under him. And as best as I can understand what it explains here is that he will continue to reign. He will continue to put power and authority under himself. Everything ends up under him except for one thing, and that is he who has given him the power, that is the Father. And my heart, and at that point, our Lord, after having taken authority over all, will then submit himself to the one who gave him the power over all. It's a picture of a reigning king, someone who is of a conqueror. And many times we in our humanity, we fight our battles. I'm talking now about our spiritual battles. Unfortunately, there's others we fight too, but I'm talking about our spiritual battles now. Sort of without approaching him from a standpoint of victory. And I think it's so important that we understand that the way that he describes it here in 1 Corinthians 15 is accurate in the way that things will transpire, and that we too will come under him. But there is a note of victory here that at one point everything will be dealt with. All enemies will be dealt with, and the last enemy that is to be destroyed is death. I have long enjoyed the way that the Apostle Paul writes later in this same chapter. From verse 50 on, he says this about us now, and this is back to our mortality. For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He is saying here that the flesh and blood, the things that are corruptible, can't inherit the things that are incorruptible. That's why there has to be a dying. That's why death has to come. And so the whole idea that what is corruptible today has to put on incorruption, or what is mortal. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And here again, I would just point out that while death seems certain, while death seems powerful, while death seems to take over, I've mused over the fact that, well, number one, that no, death doesn't take over. There is victory in death. But here's another little fact that sort of intrigues me, is that death is actually, it's just another form of life that takes over. Because we then, our bodies are then turned back to dust. And so it is the fungus, it is whatever it is that takes us back. It is still life at work. And so in one sense, death never happens completely. That's true, that in our spirits we die, and physically we die. But death is never, never the victor. Death is swallowed up in victory. This morning, it is that kind of hope that we have for our sister. I don't know for sure how to describe Lizzie. I've thought of several adjectives that in my mind described who she was. To me, she seemed like a person of poise. You never saw her getting rattled, at least, well, I didn't. And I'm guessing those who were closer saw some things like that. But there was the kind of quiet assurance and just... she had a way about her that just exuded confidence and surrender. I remember the day that I woke up that she's getting close to 90 and had no idea that this woman was anywhere close to that. She carried her age so well. And I know that there's just different things that can make for that. Some of it is just simply genetics. But some of it is, I think, just her attitude toward life, the spirit that with which she approached life. I was impressed that Lizzie would talk about some of the pain she had, but not in a complaining sort of way. And it was some time back that I found out that she has really bad knees, suffered a lot from knee problems. But she didn't talk about them in ways that left the feeling that she was complaining about it. Now, she did try to find ways. Now, she and Henry were good at drinking vinegar and honey, I understood, but even that didn't stop the encroachment of arthritis that seemed to have at least been bothering her. And so this morning, we had the privilege of spending, having had her and Henry in our group for nearly 10 years, small group for nearly 10 years, and we had it was just a blessing to see how they greeted life and how they handled life. I was especially pleased when we found out that Henry and Lizzie were moving back to Kansas in their retirement years. And they were not a disappointment. It was just a blessing. I always enjoyed Henry so much, his quiet ways. And apparently it wore off on Lizzie too. They made a beautiful pair. And so today we look at these lives. We look at Lizzie's life in particular today, but Henry's as well. How that these two lived a life that I believe was their attitude toward life was based on the fact that there's gonna be a resurrection. They didn't fear death, and they looked forward to the resurrection. The challenge for you and me today is that very question. Number one, are we prepared for death? And number two, are we eager for the resurrection? Jesus, no, it was the Apostle Paul that spoke about those who are waiting, those who are watching, and those who are eager for his appearance. One check on our spirits, one check on our hearts is, are we indeed waiting and watching and eager for his return? If we're not, I realize that at my stage in life, I'm getting sort of ready for that. I'm not ready yet to, I'm not ready, well, I'm ready to see him, but I'm not, I don't want to die quite yet. I still want to live. But I just admit that as I age, this just looks like more and more of a good option. May the Lord help each one of us as we embrace the challenges of life. May we embrace them with the knowledge and the assurance, not only of salvation, but of the resurrection. May God be honored.
Lizzie Schrock, 94, of Hutchinson, Kansas, died February 26, 2022. She was born September 9, 1927, in Hutchinson, Kansas, to William A. and Rebecca Nisley Miller. Lizzie was a mother, a grandmother, a gardener, and a quilter, and dedicated to her faith in God and her church. During a summer of voluntary service with Mennonite Central Committee in Gulfport, Mississippi, she met Henry Schrock of Medford, Wisconsin. They were married June 8, 1952. They raised their children first in rural Reno County, Kansas, then in Eden Valley, Minnesota. After retirement, Lizzie and Henry returned to Hutchinson. They were married for almost 67 years. Lizzie was a member of Center Amish Mennonite Church here in Hutchinson. Lizzie was preceded in death by her husband, Henry, her parents, brothers Daniel and Levi Miller, and sisters Mary Yoder, Emma Miller, and Edna Nisley. Surviving are children Althea Salama and husband Raymond of Mentor, Ohio, Virginia Schrock and husband Chris Moffat of Richmond, Virginia, Mildred Shepherd and husband Jonathan of Monroe, Washington, Wesley Schrock and wife Jean Ann of Arlington, Kansas, and grandchildren Joseph, John, and Maria Salama, and Joel, Peter, and Daniel Shepherd. and sisters-in-law Elizabeth High and Anna Schrock. The family wishes to express thanks for the many acts of kindness and generosity in the past weeks and months, for the care of Hospice of Reno County, and for the friendship of many visitors. God's love has been felt through the care of the church and the community.
On Saturday, February 26, 2022, Lizzie Schrock finished her work on this earth and went to be with God. She was mother, grandmother, and friend, but to her family, she was mom and grandma. Mom was a woman of the garden and of the kitchen, feeding her family with homegrown and preserved produce, working long hours balanced with time for reading and quilting. Her rows of vegetables were mixed with dahlias and larkspur, and regular meals of tomato gravy were punctuated with raspberry pie and crisp Lizzie spice cake. After her children moved away, she baked pies and sold her garden flowers and produce at the local market. She was a master of frugal living and industry. Her neat patches extended the life of many of our clothes as we grew up. And later, after clothes could no longer be worn, well, that was the makings of the next set of quilt blocks. Her gift of hospitality opened the doors of her home as she welcomed friends and relatives and Mennonite Your Way guests. She had a cheerful spirit and appreciated one-on-one conversations. She loved spending time with her children and her grandchildren. The Henry Schrock family reunions were highlights for her. Mom's contributions included her famous rhubarb pie and serving Minnesota corn. In later years, arthritis came and forced her to surrender her beloved garden to Henry's labor. She faced this with courage and grace, and though his methods evoked some frustration, we did not hear her complain. Instead, she settled for more sedentary activities, like quilting, which led to treasured works passed down to children and grandchildren. We will remember them too, as a part of her legacy. In all ways, Mom lived simply and out of the spotlight. It was her way, at home or at church, with friends or in worship. Her faith in God ran quiet and deep. And by example, she showed us simple faith and trust and service. She showed us with her life, and she lived it well. Thank you, Mom, and thank you, Grandma.
Would you turn to 639? I know that my Redeemer liveth. This song rejoices in the fact that Jesus is alive and that he will stand here on the earth. Once again, 639, I invite you to stand, please, if you are able.
Oh, What a blessed assurance. And he that hath the Son hath life. Thank you to each one who took part in the service this morning, and thanks everyone for coming. Just shortly we'll have the final viewing, and the ushers will be in charge of that part. After the final viewing, the burial will take place over at West Center Cemetery. Everyone is welcome to go along for that. If you're not going along for that, you're welcome to stay. Food will be prepared, be ready to serve food shortly, and you're welcome to attend that, and everyone's welcome to eat here. So I think before we'll turn the time over to the funeral directors, maybe just pause for a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the food and the proceedings from here. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, this morning we just again rejoice in the hope of the resurrection. Thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And as we believe in him, we have the hope of being resurrected unto eternal life as well. Lord, I pray that you would bless the food that has been prepared and want to use the strength to serve you. Bless, direct the fellowship that we have today, our interactions with each other. May they strengthen community, brotherhood, and glorify you. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. Just thank you again for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn the time over to the funeral directors.